So last week, as we heard during the children's message, we talked about Jesus being baptized, which signified Jesus standing with us sinners in order to take the place of us sinners by carrying our sins to the cross where he died for them. And today's event that I'm going to read here in just a second takes place the day after Jesus' baptism. But I got a question. Actually, I'll ask the question after I read this. From John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' And the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." This is God's word. And so my question for you all is, what is your reaction when you hear the word evangelism? Do you get excited? That didn't sound very exciting. But in this passage today, we are going to see three pointers, if you will, on how we can evangelize, which is simply sharing Jesus, shining his light to those in the world around us. So there's three of them here. Sharing Jesus pointers is what I'll call them. The first one is point to Jesus. John the Baptist, at the very beginning here, points at Jesus and he shouts those amazing words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He literally pointed at Jesus as he was walking. So the question here is, why the Lamb of God? And I ask this question because this is a significant thing here in Scripture that we need to really, really pay attention to, because it's a very, very important title for Jesus, the Son of God. Because this goes all the way back, and the people that heard John point out and say, "Behold the Lamb of God," they would have especially been drawn to this way back into the Old Testament times, back to Exodus chapter 12. When God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. And remember, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and there was 10 plagues. And they get to the 10th plague, which is killing the firstborn of every household. But then God goes to his people and says, "Go get a lamb that is without blemish," which means it's perfect. It has no defects. You can't go pick out the runt of the litter. You can't go pick out one that maybe has a broken leg. You can't go pick out one that has spots of any kind. You have to go get a perfect lamb, male lamb, around 1 year old. Sacrifice it. get the blood, paint the blood on the doorposts of your house, and the angel of death would pass over, which is where obviously we get the name Passover, pass over their household because they had the blood of that lamb on their doorpost. So those people were literally saved by the blood of the lamb. Do you see already the crimson thread connection? One of my favorites in all of the Bible. Well, we can go on to the Day of Atonement. In the Leviticus, we get a list of all the rules and regulations God has for his people in worshiping and sacrificing. And this special Day of Atonement that would happen once a year, they would get two lambs. They're sometimes called goats. In that area, they're the same difference. And one of those goats, the priest would lay his hand on as a symbol that this is the sins of all the people were being placed on this goat lamb, and this goat was shoved out into the wilderness all by itself. That's where we get the term scapegoat. And this goat then symbolized their sins being carried away, taken away from them. Oh, well, look at what John called Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So we have that connection. And so that's one of the pointers we get here from this passage, is simply pointing to Jesus. Let's go to the second one. Invite. Jesus asks the question, you remember the two disciples that were John the Baptist's disciples, after they heard John call Jesus the Lamb of God the second time, they decide, hey, we're going to go follow this guy now. And Jesus turns around, and of course this is all part of Jesus' plan, but he turns around and says to them, what are you seeking? They respond, and then Jesus says to them, come and see. Jesus is the one doing the inviting here in this event. And you know, the people we encounter in our daily lives sometimes have questions about our faith. And so a couple years ago, our deaconess Hannah and I came up with 7 questions that we wanted our confirmands here at Promise to know before they were confirmed. And one of those questions is one that really you can't have a wrong answer for unless you're trying to be a wise guy, which 8th graders are never trying to do that, right? But the question is, how would you respond if you were asked about your faith? Or to phrase it another way, what does your faith mean to you? Or to phrase it another way, why do you believe in Jesus? So I ask you all that question for you to ponder today. How would you respond if somebody asked you about your faith? Why do you believe in Jesus? I challenge you to think about that. How would you respond? You see, God places encounters with people at times in our paths, in our daily lives. And we have opportunities to shine the light of Jesus to them. And these are opportunities that we are given to witness about Jesus. And sometimes we can use words. In other words, we can shine the light of Jesus without even using words, can't we? Jesus says to them, come and see if you want to know what's up. Invite people. It's our second pointer here today. Invite to come and see. Invite people to the place Jesus is at, which is where the gospel is. Obviously here, right? Which is the church, which is really the people. You know that little thing you learned as a kid? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. You open the door, woo-hoo-hoo. Here's all the people. You are the church. We could be out there in the middle of that field worshiping, and we're still the church. It's not a building. Jesus is at wherever you and I are at, out there in the world. We are the church. This goes to the thing, the importance of relationships. Building relationships is extremely important to this whole process. Is there someone you know? Someone in your family? Or maybe your neighborhood? Or maybe your school? Or your job? That you could invite, not just to promise here, to invite them to church, but to personally witness to. Do you know somebody? I challenge you to think about that one too. The importance of building those relationships. There's a book out there called The Inviting Church. And they asked the question in this book, they asked a bunch of people that are attenders at churches, Christian churches, what brought you to church? And here are the results of those. And I would be very curious to do this survey at our church as well. But what brought you to church? 2% saw an advertisement. 6% came through an organized evangelistic outreach program. There are literally thousands of programs out there that we could do to help you all evangelize. But 6% said that's why they came to church. 6% had been invited by the pastor. And get this, 86% came by invitation of a friend or family member. Raise your hand if that's why you are here at Promise right now, if you've been invited by a friend or family member. Just raise your hand. There's a lot of hands up. You all and me are the ones that have the most influence over our friends and family. Can you imagine? Third thing here from this passage is our sharing Jesus pointer. So we got invite, we got point to Jesus, invite, and now bring. So after being with Jesus, Andrew goes and brings his brother Simon. This is very similar to invite, by the way. But it just kind of takes that next step, you know, maybe invite them, but then go pick them up and bring them. He brings his brother Simon to meet Jesus. And this is where Jesus calls him Peter. I always wonder, you know, what does Peter think at that moment? Is my name Simon not good enough? You're changing my name already? But anyway, this is Peter, Simon Peter. The invited becomes the inviter. Andrew, in this case. This is the power of the gospel, brothers and sisters. It's contagious. You know, sometimes our excitement for the gospel, what Jesus did for us, can be dampened, can it? By the person we invite, the person we're praying for to come, the family member that we've been working on for years, and they just won't do what we want them to do. Has anybody been discouraged by that? Have you ever, or maybe currently praying for or inviting someone who's not being receptive? We just talked about this in our staff meeting. It's a garden illustration. You think of a gardener gardening. You have to do certain things, you know, to kind of prepare the soil, right? You till it. You plant the seeds and you water it. That is you and I's job in this process of evangelism. That's what we can do. But can we stand there then after we water it, after we weed it, after we plant the seeds? Can we like, grow? Have you ever tried that, farmers? No, this is the same thing as our faith. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the converting. But we can plant seeds, we can water seeds, then the Holy Spirit does his thing. Back to the Lamb of God. In John 19, 36, do you remember Jesus dying on the cross? He had just died on the cross. And they needed to get the bodies off the crosses because of the Sabbath. And so the two on either side of Jesus were still alive. So they went and crushed their legs so that they would die faster. And then they got to Jesus and he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. They just shoved a spear in his side. Do you remember? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament in Exodus 12. Oh, by the way, that lamb that you are going to sacrifice can't have any bones broken. Jesus never had a broken bone. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then we get this beautiful picture in Revelation. Chapter 5, the chapter that just kind of gets overlooked sometimes because everybody likes to focus on all the other imagery and numbers and all that other stuff in the book of Revelation. But in chapter 5, verse 6, we see a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And then later on, the 24 elders that are there and all the angels that are there and all the other people that are already there in heaven, they're all praising and worshiping this Lamb, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Of course, this is Jesus. You see the beautiful crimson thread connecting the whole Bible together in a nice little bow in the Lamb of God. I love it. It excites me. You know, I promise, our goal, and it will always be the main goal, at least as long as I'm here, is always to be pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins, which are many, let's be honest. And Satan doesn't like this, that we are pointing to Jesus. He is constantly working to distract us. He's constantly trying to deter us, to get us off of the path, to get us off of the way, to get us to focus on all these other things instead of pointing to Jesus. He doesn't want you to invite or bring anyone to church. He doesn't want you to witness to somebody. He doesn't want you to shine the light of Christ. This is why it is so important that not only here at Promise, we always point to Jesus, but this is why we do this thing called Crimson Thread at home. We will continue to focus on this. Because this is, your job is to be pointing to Jesus in your homes. A lot of you have spouses. Point your spouse to Jesus. A lot of you have kids. Point your kids to Jesus. Even if you are in a home by yourself, you have other family members, friends, point them to Jesus. Grandparents, point your grandkids to Jesus. Because it's what it's all about. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And because he has done that for you and I, we get to go and be with heaven, with him in heaven, praising and worshiping him with all the others, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. Amen. Let's pray.